I thought it was a long way coming here, but I appreciate that introduction. In fact, I would have driven a long way just to hear that. You may have heard about the Amishman that was in a serious buggy accident on the road. Here's the story of that. An Amishman was being drilled at the witness stand by the opposing attorney. At the scene of the accident, did you tell the sheriff you felt perfectly well? Yes, that is right, said the Amishman. Well then, the attorney continued, how is it that you are now claiming you were seriously injured when my client's car hit your buggy? Well, it was like this. When the sheriff arrived, he went over to my horse who had a broken leg and shot him. Then he goes over to Rover, my dog, who was all banged up and shot him dead. I was still lying on the pavement when he come to me and asked how I felt. I just thought, under the circumstances, it was a wise decision to say, I feel perfectly well. We'll open our Bibles this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Somebody who knows that I need to watch the time gave me a watch so I could put it up here. So we'll try to stay in our time frame this morning. Today I want to preach on remember to remember. You know, there's an advantage in being older because we can remember a lot of things that you can't remember. In fact, I remember it was common for us to ask somebody, what were you doing when President Kennedy was shot? And that was back in the 1960s. And when a monumental thing like that happens, people remember what they were doing when they found it out. I remember exactly what I was doing when the 9/11 tragedy happened. But now, asking even people that are at more of an advanced age, they'll say, well, I wasn't alive then, or I wasn't old enough to remember that, the Kennedy event. Often young people feel sorry for us older people because we're older, you know, and you think we've got much less to live for. Well, I want to tell you here today, don't feel sorry for us. The truth is my generation, feel sorry for you. You say, why do we feel sorry for you? Because we can remember back to the good old days. And I have a hard time to imagine that one day you will be referring back to this when Barack Obama was president, was the good old days. I just have a hard time digesting that. But you see, my generation can remember back when gas was 27 cents a gallon, ice cream cones were 15 cents, and gum was 5 cents a pack. I remember my dad giving me a nickel and saying I can spend it at the store. And I stood there and turned that nickel and squeezed it and held it in my hand, and finally I put it back in my pocket. I didn't think it was worth me parting with that nickel for just a pack of gum. And in fact, how about this one? You couldn't imagine this one, but back in, I remember my dad going to town, and he bought a big box. It was a wooden box of dynamite. You see, we lived down in the hills where there was a lot of stumps and rocks and boulders out in the field, and he would put that dynamite, make a mud cap, and make it, it would go down, it would split the rocks and smithereens, and I mean, that box of dynamite was enough dynamite to blow our farm into the next county. But can you imagine today how hard it would be to go to a hardware and buy a box of dynamite? Probably end up in some school, for crying out loud. So, in other words, my generation remembers back in the day when gay meant happy, and homosexuals meant queers. That's the way we referred to him. And it was something we would just talk in hush-hush form. You would never see it in the newspaper in the headlines. And I resent the fact this morning. I resent the fact that they've taken a good English word and hijacked it to mean something else that it shouldn't mean. Because I'll tell you this morning, the queers, the sodomites, are anything but happy or gay. Right. I read there's three ways that you can tell for sure that you're getting older. First one is the loss of memory. And the second, I forget what the other two were. I got a brother, though. He's got such a good memory that he remembers things that didn't even happen. Now, did you know statistics say that women get older than men? I've thought about that a long time, and I think I've come up with the answer. Here's the reason. It's a scientific answer. Now, all of us know that paint doesn't only make things look more beautiful, but paint is a good preservative. Let's read our text this morning. Some of you won't figure that one out till later in the week, but that's okay. You just keep coming here. You get wiser. Our text is in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in the first verse. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. What a fine-looking selection of young people we have here today. I wish I could tell you that because that you're going to Bible college, and if you finish your four-year course, some of you have to squeeze it into 5 years, I realize that, but if you finish, all of your life will be a smooth road, and you'll be in a bed of roses. But according to our text here, that's not the way it is. You see, it says, remember now thy Creator. In other words, make good choices, make wise choices now, serve God now, and so when the evil days come, and they will come, and the years will approach when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. It'll make those years, those days, so much better if you choose God in your younger years. Job said, man that is born a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. That's just the way of life. That's just the way of life. Paul said, we are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. That's a wonderful thing. And if you choose Christ, if you choose God in your young years, it's much easier to be victorious throughout your life. I think of an unusual psalm in Psalm 73. We won't turn to that, but I want to draw your attention to that, and sometimes you want to read that for your devotions. In Psalm chapter 73, Asaph is the author of that psalm. And Asaph made a statement. He was David's song leader, by the way, a great man of God. He made a statement. He said, truly, God is good to Israel and to all them that are of a clean heart. A good statement that was. And we'd all say amen to that. Now, the problem is with what the next verse starts out with. It says, but. Now, when you make a statement and you follow it with a but, it's pretty much always nullifying what you just said. So why did he say that? He said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone, and my steps had well nigh slipped. Asaph, what is it that caused your feet to slip? What was it that caused you almost to be a tragedy, to be a casualty in the Christian life? Well, here's why. He goes on to say, he says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That is a problem, has been a problem for people all the way back to Asaph's time 3,000 years ago. And that still faces you today. Now, I want to say something. Young people, don't ever get jealous over somebody that's going to hell. And the little bit of pleasure that they get in this life cannot compare with the great suffering they're facing for all eternity. And so Asaph said that. He goes on to explain. He said, other men, referring to the non-believers, other men are not in trouble as how we are. He said others are not plagued as like we are. He says that their pride compasses them about. Their eyes are filled with fatness. He said they set their mouth against heaven. In other words, these people, they blaspheme God. They curse and they do all things. And yet it seems their life is just going so well. They don't have cancer like other people have. And they don't have the problems that other people have. And he said, they increase in riches. How many of you know people who don't give a tenth, who don't give a tithe, but they've got several vehicles and they've got a boat and they've got all the things that rich people have. And they enjoy, it just seems they got such a nice life. And on Sunday morning, when you go to church, they head for the lake. And you say, God, I don't have enough money. I can't pay my bills. And those people, everything goes so good for them. But I'm trying so hard to do what's right, but things are going bad for me. I wonder if I should. Don't even go there. You know what Asaph said? He was a godly man. He was surrounded with godly people. And then he made this statement. He said, "Verily, I have cleansed my hands in vain." In other words, I've been going to church all these years. It was all for nothing. I've been reading my Bible. I've been spending time in prayer. I've been doing what's right. I've been giving my tithe. But it's all for nothing because I'm having all these problems and all these troubles. God, if you really loved me, you wouldn't let me go through this. That's not a true statement at all. In fact, the Bible says, "Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Yet afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." If you're not exercised by it, it'll make you bitter. Chastisement always makes you better or bitter. If you're right with God, it'll make you better. He said this, Asa said, "For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." Wow, this man had, he was really having some problems. And the problems were the way he looked at his problems. Because everybody's got problems. Everybody's got trouble. We've all got our bundles of it. And I thought this was so sad as you go on to read that. But I want to introduce you to another thought. It's in the middle of chapter 73, Psalm 73. But before he said that, though, one more statement. He said, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." That means he was trying to figure out. He was trying to make ends meet in his mind. Why the wicked get along so fine? Why the wicked don't seem to have the trouble that the rest of us have? Why would God allow this? And when he tried to figure it out, he said it was too painful for me to think about it. Now here's the good verse. "Until I went to the sanctuary of God." Oh, listen, folks, you'll find your answers to life if you draw close to God. The Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He'll reveal secrets to you that others don't even know. I'm talking about people who are not right with God. You'll discover that God reveals things to you. That's what happened to Asaph when he went to the sanctuary of God. God revealed to him, and he said, "When I considered their end." That's what you need to consider. Before you get envious at the wicked, you consider how they're going to end up. How are they going to end up? That's why the Bible says, "Mark the perfect man, behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." Look, not so much what he's going through now, how's he going to end up? You know, we have a nursing home ministry. It blesses my heart to go in the nursing home and talk with people who maybe are wheelchair bound, but they just have such a bright outlook on life, and they're just enjoying themselves. They may be ministering to others. And I think that's a testimony in and of itself. Remember to remember. Remember now thy creator in thy youth. Now, did you know remembering is the ability to remember is a gift. It really is. It sets us apart from the animals. No, we're not just the top of the column of the animals. By the way, this teaching of evolution is being taught across all our country as facts. It's not facts. It's not even scientific. And it's an abomination to God because it puts away our Creator. And it reminds me of what one of those evolution teachers, said to his colleagues. There was a whole bunch of them together. And this is recorded that he said this to his colleagues. He said, "Evolution is not true. It never happened." He said, "But we shall continue to teach it because the alternative is unthinkable." What's the alternative? That we were created by God and we will one day stand before God and give an account for our lives. And they don't want that. And so the liberal believes that he was a tadpole when he began to begin. And then he became a frog with his tail tucked in. Next he was a monkey swinging in a coconut tree. Today he's a bald-headed professor with a PhD. I'm saying evolution is an abomination to God. Our text here says, remember now thy creator. We have got a creator. And all of us, all people are not sons and daughters of God. They're not children of God, but they're all creations of God. And when you get saved, you become a son or daughter of God. I think of the text in Psalms 139 where he says, I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You don't have to go on the other side of the world to see the marvels of God in creation. You can look at your own hand. You can look at your own thumbs and see the most marvelous tool that was ever created in this world. Surely, there's some things, folks, that we need to remember to remember. I want to make several points here. Number one this morning, the benefits of remember. Remembering, the psalmist said in Psalms 103, he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget not means to remember. And so he goes and lists some of them. He says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction and crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so thy youth be renewed like the eagles. There's a benefit in remembering these things. Peter understood the importance of this benefit. He said in 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remember of these things, though ye know them. I'm not preaching anything new to you today. You've heard others preach it, but you need to be reminded of it again and again. We need to remember these things. And he goes on to say, yea, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle. That means in his body, because he was getting old. He was fixing to die. He said, to stir you up. And how do you think he's going to stir them up? It says it right here. He said, by putting you in remembrance. You know, there's a lot of things in life that can get me stirred up by just remembering it. Just remembering what God has done in the past for me, for my family. Just remembering what the Old Testament, all the Old Testament stories, aren't they just a marvel for us? Stories that never get old. And it's good to remember those things. Now, the benefits of remembering. I mean to forever keep it fresh in my memory how God shined the glorious light of the gospel in my life. I think of, well, first of all, both my wife and I were born Amish. Our parents were all Amish, four of them. And so two of them on my side and two on her, but my grandparents were Amish. My great-grandparents were Amish. My great-great-grandparents were Amish. The most natural thing for us to do was to be born Amish and to die Amish. In fact, when I was growing up, I felt so lucky that we were Amish, because Amish people go to heaven, and all the other people were not Amish. Well, they go to the other place, I guess. That's what I thought. Because the Amish, because the Amish were very religious, and religion will do that for you, by the way. And I'm saying today, I think of David in the Old Testament. David was a man that grew up in a godly home. He had godly parents, God-fearing parents. But you know what David said? He said, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. I don't care where you came from or what religion or what sin pit you come from. It took the grace of God to save you. Amen. And the religious pits are about as deep as the sin pits. And in some cases, it seems harder for them to get out of it. I think of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus in the night. And he asked Jesus a question. Now, in case you think that he came to find out how to get saved, that's not why he came. He said, we know that you're a teacher from God because of the miracles that you do. He wanted to find out about the miracles. He asked him about the miracles. Would you know this? Jesus never even gave the answer to about the miracles. He went straight to the core of the matter. Except ye be born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. He was talking to a very religious man that could have quoted chapter after chapter out of the book of Isaiah. He was not only a Pharisee, he was a teacher of the Pharisees. He had all the merit badges. But Nicodemus was not saved. And And Jesus told him later in the chapter, said, you don't believe when I tell you of natural things? How would you believe if I taught you to of spiritual things? Now, there's a lot more in that chapter I would like to talk about. But you know, I liked this. By the time you get to John chapter 7, Nicodemus was a saved man. So we don't have the story of how he got saved, but praise the Lord. He was more bold than the disciples were at the day when Jesus died to help to bury the body. But I'm saying religion will not cut it. It takes a relationship with Jesus Christ. I remember a driver that hauled the Amish. See, the Amish don't drive cars, but they sure like to ride with them. And so they hire people. If a car takes you to hell, you don't want to own one. You don't want to drive one. But it's okay to pay somebody that's anyhow going to, in other words, pay him to do your sinning for you. And so I had... This driver was different from all the other drivers we had. And he always had a Bible on his dashboard. And we weren't but going down a few miles the road, and he'd talk about the Bible. Talking about a captive audience, he had one. And so he'd say, you know, isn't it wonderful? We can know that we're going to heaven. I said, well, we can't know that, but we hope we're going to heaven. He said, take that Bible, and would you open it to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13? I said, yes, sir. I opened it up. He said, read it to me. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know you have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. Twice in that, talking about believing. And I said, wow, this is interesting. I said, well, I know one thing. You got to have good works in order to go to heaven. He said, while you got that in your hand, turn on over and over to Ephesians chapter 2 and read verse 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. A first time somebody explained to me, you can't work for a gift. You can't earn a gift. You don't deserve a gift. You have a gift because you receive it. And if you work for it, it's no longer a gift. If you work for salvation, you're not going to get it. It has to be received as a gift. And so I remember him explaining Titus 3:5. This happened over the course of some months. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. He said, I want you to notice the word saved there is in the past tense. In the past tense. You got to get saved now. You don't wait until judgment day to see whether you... It's now. And so I said this. I remember asking him this question. I said, you mean all of my good works? All of my living Amish, the separated life that I lived, all these things mean nothing? As far as me going to heaven is concerned? And he said, absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. He explained to me what it means of the message on the cross where Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. Not talking about the crucifixion. Not talking about his life. He was talking about the plan of salvation. It's all paid for. And praise the Lord, as many as received him, did them give you power to become the sons of God. I want to remember these things. I want to remember them as long as I live. Now, point number two, the blessing of remember. The blessing of remembering. David was an old man now. And we know that David had a very colorful life in the Bible. But let's imagine he was now sitting in his rocking chair. And there was the hustle and the bustle. The world was going by him, people rushing by him on either side. But David, not able to get around anymore. He was just sitting there and soaking up the sunshine, perhaps out beside the sidewalk. And the Bible says that David said in Psalms 143, I remember the days of old. I meditate upon all thy works. I muse upon the work of thy hands. And as he was sitting there, I would like to imagine he had his head tipped back a little bit and his eyes were closed. And people going by there and say, David's a has-been. He was a great man in his time, but, you know, now it didn't make any difference whether David got up at 6 o'clock in the morning, at 10 o'clock, or at 2 o'clock. Because he was not a part of the hustle and bustle of life anymore. He was totally out of the circle. Except for this, he could do one thing, he could remember. He could remember, I remember the days of old. And so I wonder if he was as he was sitting there, he might have been remembered when he was young. I remember the days of old. I meditate upon all thy works. I muse upon the work of thy hands. I wonder if he was meditating upon the time when the bear came bounding into his flock of sheep and grabbed the lamb. And David went after him, caught him, delivered the little lamb, and killed him. The same thing happened for a lion another day. You had to have the power of God for that to happen upon you. And as David was thinking about that, a smile crossed his face. Nobody knew it. understood it, but David was remembering the blessing of remembering. Oh, the blessing of remembering. I bet he thought about the time that Goliath became when he said, "Today, all the earth shall see that there's a God in heaven and that the Lord fights our battles." I hurry on. The blessing of remembering. I remember as an Amish boy growing up, I was different than everybody else. And I can't raise my hands, and I can't, let alone lift something. I worried that if I ever grew up, I wonder if there's ever a pretty girl that would like a crippled boy. Not one with good sense, surely. You see, the measure of a man among the Amish is how many loads of hay he can haul a day, how much wood he can cut, how many cows he can milk twice a day by hand. And those are all things measured by how much you can perform. I had polio when I was 2 years old. Polio back in 1952 was a dreaded household word. It was only spoken in hushed terms because it was horrible how many people suffered from polio. When I went to St. Joseph Hospital in Fort Wayne, it was so full that they had to put me in the hallway until a room opened up for me to go in. Both my parents and the doctor calculated that I wouldn't live through it because I was paralyzed all over. But it got some of my strength back. I think of what God said to the children of Israel when they were in the captivity and they were so sad and they were so unhappy. And God said, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil." Oh, listen, I believe God had a plan even then. When I went to grade school, I couldn't figure out what was going on. Why did I have to be different than the others? You see, when we chose sides, we played games of competition back then. That was the time when it was not politically incorrect to win a game and to be proud about it. And so, as we selected captains to choose, would you like to guess who was the last one chosen every time? And sometimes one captain would negotiate with the other and say, "Well, you know what, if you take him, we'll let you go up first." About that time, I would say, "You know, I'm not feeling so well. I think I'll just step out and watch the game." And they said that would be good. And I admit to you, I went away and pouted for a spell. I struggled with what is going on. Why do I have to be different? It was not until years later, after I got saved, that I got a letter from the captain of my soul. He said, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." Praise God. Hallelujah. I found a captain who chose me. I got a team to be on, to be part of a team. Oh, hallelujah. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you're called, if you're chosen, don't ever forget it. Think about it often. I met my wife, Ida, except she wasn't my wife when I met her. Just so you'd understand. I thought she was the most beautiful girl in the world. And when she agreed to have me, I didn't know if I would survive. You see, she was not only beautiful, but the Proverbs 31 woman. "Whoso findeth a virtuous woman, but her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doeth safely trust in her, so he shall have no need of spoil. And she will do him good all the days of her life." Fellas, keep this in mind when you do your choosing. How's it going to end up? How's it going to end up? And by the way, when we had our wedding, we had a horse and buggy in our wedding. Isn't that romantic? In fact, more than that, everybody that came to our wedding had a horse and buggy. How's that? Huh? It's a blessing to remember. I like to go, sometimes my wife and I would sit down and just go over these things of what God has done, and we marvel at it. Now, number three, the command to remember. Did you know that Jesus preached the whole message one day with just three words? I bet you didn't know that. You say, "But how, preacher, how could he preach a message in three words? You sure couldn't do that, could you?" No, but by the way, it was by the power of memory The power of memory. Here's the sermon. I want to give it to you. It's in Luke chapter 17. Don't turn to it, but I'll give you all the points, the subpoints, the divisions and the subdivisions, and all the illustrations. Mind you, just all inside of three words. He said, remember Lot's wife. That's a whole sermon. He didn't say, remember how worldly she was, how materialistic she was. She was an ungodly woman. She's insubordinate to her husband, and he could have said a lot more things. But they knew those things already, and all they had to do is just to remember it, just to think about it. Remember it. Remember it. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, is an unusual verse. In verse 7, he says, remember the days of old. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. He said, ask thy father, and he will tell thee, and thy elders, and they will show thee. Now, let me tell you, that simply means remember the past. Remember the days of old. He said, consider the years of many generations. I can't remember further than a generation. How do we do that? We study history. There's no problem in America that couldn't be solved today if they would go back to how America was founded and go back and live by the Constitution. I shudder to think of all the good sermons that I have forgotten in my life. We have to remember on purpose. But I praise the Lord, all the special people that God has allowed me to cross the past that were a blessing to me. I think of a man by the name of Jack Mitchell. Jack Mitchell was not a preacher. He was, I don't even know that he was a Baptist. He was a jeweler, and he was very, very good jeweler. But what was different about him, he had no legs. I guess because if something happened when he was a baby, his legs didn't grow. So now he was just sitting on some stumps, but he was on his little chair with casters on it. He moved himself very well behind his desk. So one day I was with my dad because he was the best man to work on clocks and watches of all around, and many people came from far to bring theirs to him. And my dad was in there, and my dad wanted to sympathize with Jack for his handicap. And he said something like this. He said, Jack, I feel so sorry for you that you have to live with this handicap. I mean that you can't go out. I know you have never walked, and you can't look forward to getting healed someday and one day walking. And he was talking about, and when he finally, Jack never missed a beat. He was working on his watches. And when Dad finally did end up with what he was saying, Jack looked up at him and said, Mr. Yoder, let me tell you something. If I was out on your farm and trying to load hay and try to chase the cows, if I was trying to plow the fields, I would be handicapped. He said, on the other hand, if you were sitting behind this desk trying to fix these watches and work with this jewelry, you would be handicapped. And then he made this statement. He says, a man is only handicapped when he attempts to do that which he is not made to do. As a boy, as a young teenager, I kept those words. And again, they went through my mind. And it helped me come to terms with who I am and what I am meant to do. I remember. Listen, if I would focus on the things in life that I like to do but can't do, it would lead to frustration. If I would think upon the things that I would like to do but can't do, the frustration would lead to disappointment. The disappointment would lead to a defeated life. Rather, I want to thank God for the things I can do. And there are some things that I can do. In fact, Paul, I think of Paul. You know, Paul prayed to God for an infirmity that he had. He wanted to get rid of it. He said, God, if I wouldn't have this infirmity, I could illustrate so much more. I could raise my hand. And I do just take this infirmity away from me. He prayed once. He prayed again. He prayed longer every time. And finally, God said, shut up, Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmity, that the power of God may be upon me. Right now, the most important thing for me is that the power of God would be upon me. In spite of what I can't do, God called me to preach. And this is not so surprising, because in 1 Corinthians, he said, for ye see, brethren, your calling, how did not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, for God had chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. Why? So that no flesh should glory before him. Yes, I thank God for his calling. Not only a calling, but a charge. Like Paul told Timothy in his last letter to Timothy, he said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So what if I can't raise my hands now? One day, when I get my new body, God says, Paul says, for we know when this earthly house of this tabernacle will dissolve, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And when the Bible says we know, it's something that we can know right now. And so you say, preacher, I bet you're looking forward to running down the street of gold in heaven, running down the river of life. Yes, I am, but it's something I'm looking forward to a lot more than that, and that is to be free from a body that is always bent towards sin. To have a heart that is absolutely no, cannot be touched with sin or temptation of sin. So what if I can't raise my hands? Bless God, I can raise my voice. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sin. Isaiah 57 in verse 1. I can identify with Paul when Paul said, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the least of the preachers and am not meet to be called a preacher. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I'm determined. He goes on to say, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, is not in vain. So run I, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I refuse to feel sorry for myself. I have no reason to want to quit. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. He did that. God has done so much for me. I want to close asking you a question. What is your excuse for just going halfway? Just playing the part. You look mighty good, but what about the heart? Is it in the right place? What is your excuse for having a bad attitude today? You can wear a smile on your face and still have a bad attitude. What is your excuse for feeling sorry for you, for yourself? You feeling sorry for yourself? Why? What is your excuse? What is your excuse with toying with the idea of actually quitting? What a tragedy that would be. Why don't you focus? Why don't you quit focusing on what you can't do and focus on what you can do? That might be making better grades than what you're doing right now. What you can do, and rather thank God what you have and what you can do right now.